Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Good to be with you once again. It's definitely a privilege that I do not take lightly, standing before the people of God. Days are evil, and for that reason, any time that someone stands in front of the people of God, they have to be very careful about what they say. This is a very challenging message, so please pray with me as we look at the Word of God. I want to read the scripture again. The King James Version is a little bit difficult to understand and get through. So if you have an app, a Bible app, or another translation. I'm going to be working from the New English Translation. It puts it a little more plainly. So if you have the Bible app, you can open that and look at Galatians chapter 5 again, and starting at verse 13, I'll be reading from the New English Translation. So it says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. However, if you continue to bite and devour one another, beware that you are not consumed one by one another. But I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh has desires that are opposed to the Spirit, and the Spirit has desires that are opposed to the flesh. For these are in opposition to each other, so that you cannot do what you want. But if you are led by the what? By the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are what? They are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. I am warning you, and I have warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the what? The kingdom of God. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the what? By the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance with the Spirit." That is good news. Amen. Father, please be with us as we open your word. Give us understanding. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. A little girl was born not too far from here. Her life was defined by physical violence, emotional abuse, and broken family relationships. Her days were dominated by endless toil, rain or shine, whether she was healthy or ill. And she had nothing to show for her labor because she was a slave girl. living on a plantation. When she was small, she spent much of her time wading through swamps to check traps. When she was bigger and stronger, her work was driving oxen, plowing fields, and hauling logs. As a teenager, Araminta suffered head trauma when she was struck by a heavy piece of metal that knocked her out. When she revived, she would never be the same again. She began having frequent headaches, sleeping spells, and seizures. But something else happened. Araminta Ross, who later became known as Harriet Tubman, began having visions and vivid dreams, which she interpreted as revelations from God. This should sound familiar because the same thing happened to a contemporary of hers by the name of Ellen White. These spiritual experiences had a profound effect on Harriet. She acquired a passion for God, and her life began to be defined by these visions that she had. Her life became defined by vision. Notwithstanding her illiteracy, she found guidance in the Old Testament tales of deliverance. She later said, "I had reasoned this out in my mind. There was one of two things I had the right to, liberty or death. If I could not have one, I would have the other." This passion grew until, coupled with the constant trauma of the plantation life, she could not stand it anymore. Her desire for freedom outweighed the fear of the unknown. Her desire for a better life drove her north. Live free or die trying. How many of us have that sentiment? Does the status quo have you so sick and tired that you're willing to do anything that is required for a change? Harriet Tubman escaped to freedom. When she crossed the Mason-Dixon line, she recalled, "I looked at my hands to see if I was the same person. There was such a glory over everything. The sun came like gold through the trees and over the fields, and I felt like I was in heaven." Harriet was finally free, unburdened from her yoke of downpression. She was able to prosper and be her own woman, just as God intended.
Amen.
And she lived happily ever after. The end.
Not so.
No, that was not the end. And if that were the end, we would not be talking about her all these years later. There were countless slaves, of course, that escaped to freedom. But Harriet Tubman was different. She was no ordinary woman. You see, the heaven that she experienced was short-lived when she soon discovered that even the joys of her newfound sanctuary were muted when experienced without the loved ones that she had who were still in bondage. And you know the rest of the story. Harriet Moses Tubman made 13 expeditions back into the land of slavery in order to lead her people to freedom. I have found that Harriet Tubman's life is a metaphor for the normal Christian life.
All right.
The plantation life to Harriet is what Egypt, the house of bondage, was to the Israelites.
All right.
It represents being in the flesh, carnal, or being slave to sin. Harriet Tubman was a black woman born in the South in 1822. Her parents were slaves, and therefore she was a slave. She was born that way. If she had any say in the matter, she would have chosen to be born to a white family, or at least to be born in the North. Likewise, you and I didn't ask to be born, let alone to be born to sinful parents on a sinful planet.
All right.
With desires that we've inherited, sinful desires that we inherited from our parents, causing us to be slaves to sin. Mm. When you are a slave, you aren't free to do what you want to do, and you're forced into doing what you don't want. Does it sound familiar? Romans chapter 7, verse 19. This is the essence of slavery that Paul spoke about. For I do not do the good I want to do, but I do the very evil I don't want. Now, if I do what I don't want, it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. So I find the law that when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see a different law in my members waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The law that Paul is talking about is the law of sin, also known as the flesh. Our flesh wanting to sin is just as much a law as any natural law. This passage is speaking of a believer that is still in the flesh. The believer's conscience is active and beats him when he yields. He tries harder the following time, but it's just a matter of time. He might be able to grit his teeth and get one thing under control, only to have something else pop up. It's like trying to lay a rug flat that is too big for the room. In this state, we are focused on sins, individual sins, but the problem is not individual sins, but sin as a principle, like we said, also known as the flesh. This principle was personified in Esau and his descendants, of whom God says that he would be at war with from generation to generation. We cannot please God when we're living in the flesh. We think it's frustrating for us. It's frustrating for God as well. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 7, the flesh, also known as the carnal mind, is hostile towards God. It does not and cannot keep the law of God, even if it appears to be doing so. This is the case of the Pharisees, of course. The best that we can do in this state is to keep the letter of the law, but we entirely miss the spirit of the law. So the plantation represents living in the flesh. So there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news first. The bad news is that it is possible and likely that many of us are still on the plantation. The good news is that just like Harriet didn't have to guess whether she was a free woman or a slave, God does not leave us to guess where we are either. Going back to Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, depravity, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, factions, envying, murder, drunkenness, carousing, and similar things. Paul says, I'm warning you, and I've warned you before, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the operative phrase here is those who practice such things. We're not talking about an occasional problem. We're saying that if any of these are habits to the extent that they characterize your experience, that's when you're in serious trouble. We often run through this list very fast and we say, no, none of those apply to me. But we're gonna take our times, and we're gonna look at each one of these, and I'm going to expand on them in a way that might be new and it may be uncomfortable. Okay? But this is not about condemnation, this is about freedom.
Amen.
We know where we are, then we can actually make steps to move. So I'm challenging you to find yourself either presently or in the past in this passage. We're gonna look at it individually, but we also have to look at it collectively. When we acknowledge our past and present sins, it keeps us humble and relatable, and being relatable is attractive, right? So when I get to your issue, just go ahead and raise your hand. No, please do not raise your hand. Unless the Spirit moves, of course. The first one is what? Sexual immorality. Okay, this of course is any sexual activity before or outside of marriage. Right, that's pretty easy, pretty opening shut. But does anybody know the Greek word for that's translated sexual immorality? No Greek scholars here? The Greek word translated here is actually porneia. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, it should sound familiar. It's where we get our word for pornography, okay? In 2020, it's irresponsible of us to keep silent on this because it is so monstrous and insidious. Behind Google and other search engines, Wikipedia and the major social media sites, the 9th and 11th place spots go to pornography websites for monthly traffic. We're talking about over 6 billion hits just from two sites, in a month, okay? It's in a month, that's not a year, that's in a month, okay? If you fall into this category, you're not alone, you're actually in good company. Almost all men struggle with this, okay? And a lot of women as well, okay? This cannot be, if you fall in this category, do not try to do this by yourself. It requires accountability. And if we don't have accountability groups in this church, I would highly recommend it. I'm actually in two accountability groups myself. If it's not your struggle, it's a struggle of somebody you know, and you can be there to support, okay? So that's number one. Impurity and depravity, those are next on the list, and they're related, okay? Impurity is related to sexual immorality, but it's more on the thought level, okay? Impure thoughts often lead to sexual immorality. Depravity is persistent sexual immorality and impurity, okay? This persistent sexual immorality and impurity lead to depravity, which is thorough corruptness and wickedness. Hopefully nobody falls in that category. If we're there, we're in hot water. Okay, what's next on the list? Idolatry. Okay, we can skip over this one, right?
Yeah.
No? Yes? No? Is anybody bowing? Nobody's bowing down to idols, right? Okay, you're right. No, it is possible to idolize anything or anyone who is not God and make them a God. So this includes anything that is competing with God for time, energy, attention, affection, right? And this is significant. When Israel was unfaithful to God, it wasn't that they replaced God. What they did was they had other gods with God. That's where they got into trouble. Okay? So we can idolize our spouse or husband and wife, children, girlfriend, boyfriend, relationships in general, right? An idol can be money, My house, my car, clothes, anything material can become an idol. It can be a job. It can be a career. Okay? The conventional concept of career can and often does set itself up against God. If you have a career, be careful to hear God's voice, because he can, and sometimes he will, tell you to not accept a promotion, or he may tell you to leave your career altogether. Okay? He might want you to do something else. If that sounds crazy to you, your career might be an idol. Okay? If you are in a fraternity or a sorority, and including the Masons and secret societies, you may be part of an idolatrous organization. Okay? So check your pledge and check the symbols related to your organization. Okay? I told you this is going to be a tough sermon. Desires, ideologies, including false conceptions of God that we cling to, can be idols. Okay, idols don't necessarily have to be people or material things. They can be ideas that we hold on to. Okay? Political parties, politicians. Okay? What about religious things? Is it possible to idolize religious things? Yes. Is God really at the center of our service and our work? Or are we serving the structure and tradition? Okay? Is it possible to idolize the Sabbath? Okay, or do we all of our activities get in the way of our relationship with God? Okay? Every addiction is an idol, and every idol is an addiction. Okay, so even socially accepted addictions like workaholism, okay, shopping, news, TV, sports, video games, social media, internet, I can go on and on, okay? But if it is addiction, it is an idol. And if it's an idol, it's an addiction. Okay, moving on. What's next on the list? Sorcery. We can definitely skip over this one, right? Yes? No. This category includes the obvious things related to practicing witchcraft, the occult, psychics, obia, voodoo, roots, etc. I would also include the habit of being entertained by these things. There's a lot of witchcraft in the media. If you look at the music videos, they're also very, very heavily involved in the occult. If you have eyes, discerning eyes to see it. Okay, so we have to be careful of that. The core essence of witchcraft and magic is what? Does anybody know what's at the root of it? Deception, worship of Satan. Yes, all those things, but there's something more fundamental for the ends. It's actually manipulation. Witchcraft is about manipulation, if you look at it, okay? So if I am practicing manipulation, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, sexual, or any other type of manipulation, I am operating under the spirit of witchcraft. Okay? So that's one dimension. There's actually another dimension that might be surprising. Does anybody know the Greek word behind witchcraft? You do? What is it? Yes. Yes, the Greek word translated to witchcraft and sorcery is pharmakeia. Okay? Does that sound familiar? Okay. It's where we get our word pharmaceutical. Okay? I'm not suggesting that if you're taking drugs that you are outside of God's will. I'm not suggesting that, okay? But if you are going to professionals or pills before you're going to God, before you're seeking God's will, and you're also teaching others to do so, Okay, that's A. And B, if you are abusing drugs, prescription or otherwise, legal or illegal, or you're supplying someone else, you're working under the same spirit of witchcraft. Okay? All right. So let's jump, at this point I'm gonna jump to drunkenness and carousing, okay? A synonym of drunkenness is intoxication, right? Or being under the influence of something. This of course includes, but is not limited to, the excess use of alcohol, but anything that alters perceptions, mood, or physiology, okay? And carousing is an old word, we don't really use it too much, is essentially partying, or the compulsion to party on a regular basis, or club, or whatever we do, okay? Now, it's important, something that God has shown me recently, that these aforementioned sins are often practiced in secret. But we have to keep in mind that our secret sins affect our families, and they also affect the church, okay? Even if they're never discovered, okay? Okay, so moving on. With the exception of murder, the remainders may seem relatively benign compared to sorcery and idolatry. But I believe hostilities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish rivalries, dissensions, etc., they are antithetical to Christian love and unity. Okay, so we're going to look at these, think about it individually, but we're also looking at it as a church and also a world church. So we have to ask ourselves, am I harboring active or passive hostility to anyone? Am I jealous of someone's spouse, their car, their house, their gift, their position? Okay? These things can be hidden, but the Spirit will poison the church body. What about board meetings and business meetings? What are they like? What is a church like during nomination time? Is my church characterized by and known for its love? Or are there factions and rivalries that permeate our experience? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 4, "So, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. In fact, you are still not ready, for you're still influenced by the flesh. For since there is still jealousy and dissensions among you, are you not influenced by the flesh and behaving like unregenerated people?" We as Adventists often talk about the signs of the times, but is Jesus coming back to this church? Is Jesus delaying his coming? Luke 12, verse 42. Luke 12, verse 42 and 45. "And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant or steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? And if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the fellow his fellow maidservants and men servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkard." So is God delaying his coming, or is that our concept that we've ascribed to God? This verse is interesting because it actually summarizes the verse of the what Paul has given to describe the works of the flesh, to eat and drink with the drunkards and to fight his fellow servants. When we are in the flesh, we become experts in the problem, but lack the power to make a change. We therefore become problem-focused and negative. As we view the problems in the world, we often say, well, it's the signs of the times, or the end times are near. But we have to be careful that in so saying that we're not passively excusing ourselves from our responsibility. We often focus on, and I've been guilty of this, we focus on verses that say, well, you know, the Bible says you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and for nations shall rise against nation and kingdoms, and there'll be famines and pestilences and all that good stuff. But we often pass over the preponderance of verses like Joel 2:28 and Habakkuk 2:14 that says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. And it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Churches are emptying out, and evangelism is fruitless, not because of incorrect methodology, but our lack of love. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Love is the Spirit of God. Okay, so we're living it up on the plantation. Maybe as an individual, but maybe likely as a church collectively. But the good news is that just like Harriet, we can leave the plantation anytime we're ready to. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity to indulge your flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law can be summed up in a single commandment, namely, you must love your neighbor as yourself. And how many know that love is not a feeling? Love is not a feeling. If it were, we'd all be in trouble. But I say this, live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the what? Of the flesh. If Harriet's plantation life represents the flesh, Harriet's expeditions represent life in the Spirit. Let's consider five things about Harriet Tubman. Number one, Harriet's life was defined by a vision and by extension, the Spirit who gave that vision. She started having visions while she was still on the plantation. And this fueled her dissatisfaction with the status quo and propelled her forward. Okay? So, if I am walking in the Spirit, my identity, my purpose, motivation, and destiny will be defined by God. If you're taking notes, this is a good place to start. If I am walking in the Spirit, my identity, purpose, motivation, and destiny will be defined by God. Okay? That's number one. Number two, Harriet's God-given vision made her free, and it also freed the people around her. Okay? So when I walk in the Spirit, I will experience progressive personal freedom, and I will help to facilitate freedom in the lives of those around me. Okay? Number three, and there's a lot more than five, however many I'd said, but for our purposes, we're gonna narrow it down to five. Harriet's life was not a safe, predictable life. She left the plantation and came back 13 times at great risk to herself. She traveled by night and mostly through the woods. She was walking by faith and not by sight. Okay? So the Spirit life is not a safe, and predictable life. It is a life of faith. Jesus said in John chapter 3, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If your vision for the future does not scare you a bit, it's probably too small. Harriet Tubman left and came back 13 times. Your family may have left the ghetto, but have you been back at all? Okay. You're still there. Well, we got some work to do. If you have plans, if you have a plan and you can see how you can accomplish it, it probably didn't originate with God. God is looking for people who will dream big, pray big, and take risks, not play it safe. That's individually and collectively. Number four, Harriet's life was a life of sacrifice. Of Harriet Tubman, Frederick Douglass said, accepting John Brown of sacred memory, I know of no one who has willingly encountered more perils and hardship to serve our enslaved people than Harriet Tubman. She sacrificed comfort, safety, and security. She sacrificed the little that she had and died financially poor, but rich in good works. Likewise, the Spirit-filled life will be a life defined by sacrifice, a sacrifice of time, money, personal convenience, and comfort. Okay? And number five, Harriet freed people by families and communities. Okay? A life lived by the power of the Spirit will keep me faithful to my wife and my children, okay? But it doesn't stop there. I will look with spiritual eyes at my community, see the brokenness, and make myself available to God. The Spirit will lead some to be tutors, to be mentors, to be foster parents or adoptive parents, or maybe to support somebody who is ministering in that way. This is a significant way not only to address mass incarceration, but also sex trafficking. But this, by doing so, we are making disciples for God. The Spirit life spends less time talking about the problem. The problems are very evident. And the majority of the time being about a solution. If all this sounds daunting, that's good, because it should. Not until we prove to ourselves that the flesh is incapable of fulfilling God's purpose will we give up on it. And the sooner that we do that, the better. So how does one begin to walk in the Spirit off the plantation? I'm glad you asked. It's actually so simple that we might have the tendency to complicate it. So there's three steps. How to walk in the Spirit. How to walk in the Spirit. Number one, each morning, right when you wake up, acknowledge your dependence on God. Amen. Submit to Him and ask to be filled with His Spirit. Amen. Do this every day explicitly. It may sound something like this: Father, fill me with your Spirit. I am yours. My hands are yours. Do with them what you want. My feet are yours. Send me where you want. My mouth is yours. May I speak your words. My mind is yours. May I think your thoughts. Be intentional. Number two, be intentional about feeding the Spirit and not the flesh. As you do this, you'll find that your spiritual hunger will increase and you'll lose your taste for the things of the flesh. Temptations will lose their edge and your go-to addictions will become increasingly insipid. But also be warned, as the devil sees you doing this, he was going to up the ante. So he's gonna send things your way. But don't be discouraged and keep your eyes on the prize, right? In this step, the Spirit may lead you to fast. Fasting may be necessary in order to break strongholds. And like I said before, earlier with the issue of pornography, it will likely also mean being in community where you're supporting one another. You're receiving and giving support, okay? And number three, listen for and obey the Spirit. Okay, the more you listen and obey, the more you will hear. And the more you obey, the more you will be on your way. Not listening and obeying will leave us stuck and lost. And this is true individually and collectively. Remember that Harriet Tubman's vision started when she was still on the plantation. So the end is not necessarily the north. The end is not necessarily heaven for us. It is the journey in the Spirit. God was with her on the plantation and led her on her way through the swamps, through the woods, and back and forth 13 times. That is the goal of the Christian walk, is walking with God on a daily basis, walking in the Spirit. Who wants to walk in the Spirit? Amen. Amen. And who wants to go to heaven? Who wants this world to end? I'm so sick and tired of this world. I have found that the more I learn, the more I realize that this world is a lot worse than we think it is. There's a lot more evil than we see on the news. The news doesn't cover half of a fraction of the evils that are happening in this world. God does not need this world to get worse. God is not waiting for the world to get worse. We are not waiting for God. God is not delaying his coming. We are. The Bible says that he is coming back. He's waiting for a church, a bride, right? Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. He is looking for a replication of his character in the world. Christ says he wants the world to know that we are disciples by the love that we have for one another. The unity, he prayed for unity. Unity, how many people know unity is impossible without the Spirit? We will be divided, the devil will divide us on every possible plane. Gender, politics, economics, theology, okay? None of that should be the focus. Our problem is not our orthodoxy and it's not methodology. It's about walking in the Spirit. And when we're in the Spirit, we will live in love and unity. So let's pray to that end. Please stand with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've made this very easy for us, dear God. All we have to do is acknowledge that we cannot do this in our flesh. We cannot win in our own strength. But you've taken care of that. When you took us to Calvary in Christ and crucified the flesh, dear God, and help us to view the cross, your sacrifice every day, dear God, and may it not be in vain for us, but help us to choose to die to self and live by the Spirit, dear God. May your Spirit remind us to submit to your Spirit every single day and moment by moment, dear God, and so that we will live in love and unity, dear God, so that our love will be otherworldly. Our unity will be otherworldly, dear God, and that your glory will be manifest in us so that the world cannot help but see that these people are Christ's disciples. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.